is from God. How do you tell? You don't need me to tell you that there are all kinds of messages going out under the name of God today. All kinds of messages. No shortage of messages claiming to be from God. How do you know whether a message is from God? I think there are only three options available to us. We can say, first of all, that all messages are from God. And there are some people who seem to think in this way. They seem to accept at face value any message, any messenger that purports to be from God. Now, these are extremely nice people as a general rule, and extremely naive. And I would just like to ask people who select this option of saying all messages come from God, I'd just like to ask them, why is it that so many messages and messengers contradict each other? Does God contradict himself? Is God kind of like the forgetful professor? Does he just give one message over here to preacher X, and then next Sunday gives exactly the opposite message to preacher Y, and forget that he gave this message over here to preacher X? Does God contradict himself? Is he forgetful? The second option is to say that none of those messengers and messages that claim to be actually from God. And there are a lot of people who have selected that particular option today. There are many who hear these competing voices, hear these competing messages, and they say, well, it's just all too difficult. No one can ever say with any degree of certainty who speaks for God and who doesn't. And so we might as well just chuck the whole thing, spend our Sundays out on the lake or the links, and forget about it. No one can know for sure who speaks for God. And then the third option is to say that some people are truly speaking for God and some are not. And this is in fact what the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen. And I referred to this last Sunday, this verse, 1 John 4:1, where John tells us to test the spirits because many spirits have gone out into the world. And you know, not all the spirits are from God. John says there's already a spirit of Antichrist at work in the world. And so this is the true option. Some messengers and messages are truly from God and some are not. And that leaves us with this difficult and thorny and perplexing question of how to determine which is which. Now the Corinthians were having the same problem that many of us are having. The Corinthians tended to be very gullible and naive people, and they tended to accept at face value any message that claimed to be from God. And they had a particular susceptibility to those messengers and those messages that moved their emotions. And so Paul writes these verses here in this section of his letter in which he deals with this whole matter of spiritual gifts. He writes these verses in order to give these gullible, naive Corinthians some much needed guidance on this business of how to discern the spirits. And he says here in these verses that two things are essential to keep in mind when you're trying to discern which messengers and messages are from God and which aren't. He gives them, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, a negative test. Don't use this test, he says. And then secondly, he gives them a positive test. He says, use this test. And I want to drive home to each of your minds and hearts today these two tests so that you will know how to determine whether a message and a messenger are from God or not. The negative test, don't use this. The positive test, use this. Now, what is the negative test anyway? Well, Paul says, don't go by what stirs your emotions. Don't make that your test. Don't conclude simply because you have had your emotions stirred, your heart touched. Don't conclude that you have heard from God. And I think this is a very much needed word in our own generation, because if I'm any judge of the current Christian scene, I think that most Christians would fall into the category of saying emotion is the test. I think most people today in our churches would say, if it moves me, it must be right. In other words, I'm suggesting to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the majority of Christians have as their creed, I know because I feel. As far as they're concerned, their feelings are the final court of appeal. And if you try to examine them at this point, and if you call into question the validity of the message that they have accepted on the basis of their feelings, they're immediately offended. As far as they're concerned, if they've experienced it, that places it outside the realm of discussion. It's got to be accepted as authentic because they have experienced it. And Paul says to these Corinthians, be careful about this thing of making emotions the determining factor in what is from God and what isn't. And here's what he does with these Corinthians. He takes them back to their former religion. He takes them back to what they were before they became Christians. And he says, remember what life was like back there in your former religion of paganism. Well, what was it like anyway? Well, if you look there at verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols or by these dumb idols, however you were led. That's his description of what life was like back in their pagan days before they became Christians. And my friends, their pagan religions did not lack in emotional fervor. Paul says the emotional fervor of their religions was so great that they were actually carried away by it. And the picture here is of a person who has fallen into a raging river and who is helpless to fight against the tide or the stream, the current, and he's just carried along by the river. And then Paul says that's essentially the way it was in your former religion of paganism. You were carried away. You were swept along by this mighty raging current of emotion. In fact, Paul seems to suggest here that their old religions stirred their emotions so much that they were oblivious to everything else. Now, do you understand what Paul is saying here? He's saying the fact that your emotions were so deeply stirred did not mean your religion was right and true. Your emotions were stirred back there in paganism, and that religion was not right and true. In fact, Paul has already described for us in 1 Corinthians what paganism was all about, what the worship of idols was all about. This was not a right and true religion. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that idolatry is nothing more than a front that Satan uses, that Satan is at work in idolatry. And in fact, he says here, you were led whenever you were worshiping these idols. You were led. You've heard the old phrase being led around by a ring in the nose or something like that. Well, this is the picture of these people back there when they were practicing their paganism. They had a hook in their nose, a ring in their nose, and Satan had a hold of the rope and he was leading them around. Even while they were having all these great emotional experiences, Satan was leading them around by the nose. My friends, They did not find what was right and true in paganism. What they found there was the reality of Satan himself. And what we need to conclude from this is simply, even though we're moved by a tidal wave of emotion, it doesn't mean that we have heard a message or a messenger who is truly from God. The thing I want you to understand is that Satan himself is able to give us great emotional experiences. Great emotional experiences. Some people today, if they walk into a church and somebody goes into a trance or goes into a frenzy or goes into an ecstasy or starts speaking in tongues, people say, "Praise the Lord, God's at work in this situation." You need to understand, my friends, that Satan is able to do these things. And in fact, all of these things were stock in trade of paganism. They had their trances. They had their frenzies. They had their ecstasies. They had their speaking in tongues. All of these things were part and parcel of paganism. And Paul says, just because you see these things doesn't mean that you have encountered the living God. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that when Antichrist comes on the scene, at the beginning of the tribulation, do you understand that he's going to deal in signs and wonders? If Mr. Average Gullible Baptist were to be on the scene when Antichrist is revealed, Mr. Average Gullible Baptist would say, "This man must be from God. Look at the signs and wonders he is doing." Do you understand that Jesus himself said over in the Sermon on the Mount that there's going to come a day when people are going to stand before God and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in thy name?" And the word to them is going to be, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The fact that something slams your emotions with the impact of a freight train does not mean you have heard from God. My friends, we need to be discerning at this point. You know me well enough to know by now that I believe that true Christianity affects our emotions, and there's nothing that enrages and infuriates me more than for a pastor to stand behind a pulpit and talk about glorious truths as though he were reading yesterday's newspaper. I believe that we ought to be touched in our spirits by our Christianity, and if we're not touched and moved by our Christianity, we've never understood it. But at the same time, my friends, I want to say that just because someone is touched and moved does not mean he's telling the truth. And just because you're touched and moved does not mean you've heard from God. So then let's go on to the positive test. If we can't use emotion as the determining standard in whether a message or a messenger is from God, what can we use? Paul says there in verse 3 words that constitute our test for determining whether something is of God. Here it is: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't know what your response is to those three words. When I first began to study the Bible back several years ago and try to seriously grapple with it and really understand what it was saying, I found myself saying when I read those words, "That's ridiculous. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. That doesn't constitute an adequate test for whether a person is from God or not." Well, maybe that's your reaction. Maybe you're saying, "Jesus is Lord. How ridiculous can we get? What a silly thing for Paul to say. How can those three little words safeguard us from error?" Well, I think we need to give Paul more credit, perhaps, than we're at first tempted to give him when we read these words. I want to suggest to you, my friends, that we have in those three little words, "Jesus is Lord," the very essence of the Christian message. We have all of Christianity, as it were, packed into that little package. Jesus is Lord. Now stop and think about the word Jesus for just a moment. That's the human name for our Lord, given to him at his birth. And the word Lord is his divine name. And it means, the word Lord means one who has sovereign authority. Now put these two things together. You've got Jesus, a human being, and you've got Lord, divinity, deity, sovereignty, authority. Do you understand what Paul is saying? What Paul is saying, that man, Jesus, was no mere ordinary man. He was God in human flesh. Jesus, Lord, God-man, God in human flesh. That man, Jesus, he says, has sovereign authority over all. And so Paul is really saying the same thing here that John says over in 1 John 4 again. I referred last week to verse 1. Now I want to just tell you what John goes on to say there in 1 John chapter 4. He says in verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Are you listening? Everyone who confesses that Jesus, that Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and everyone that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is none other than God in human flesh, that man is from the Lord, and everyone who does not confess that is not of the Lord. God in human flesh. That's the very essence of the Christian message. Now, do you understand why it was necessary for God to come in human flesh? Oh, my friends, don't look bored at this point if you're a child of God. Look interested. This is your Christianity. This is your hope for heaven. This is your life. Your spiritual life from God. Do you understand why it was necessary for God to come in human flesh? You understand why it was necessary for there to be a God-man? It was necessary to work out our salvation. Here we were, standing guilty before this holy God. We could not render to God the obedience that God required. And so God himself took upon our human flesh. He became our substitute. He couldn't have been our substitute if he hadn't been one of us. But he became one of us so that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that we could stand clean and guiltless before this holy God. That's the whole essence of Christianity, my friends, is that God came in grace and did for you what you could not do for yourself. Now, do you feel just a little bit of gratitude? Yeah. God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. I'm usually grateful to people who do for me what I can't do for myself. And this is what Jesus Christ did. This is what God did. He stepped in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on Calvary's cross. He did it all because we could not give to God the obedience that God demanded. Jesus Christ did it for us in his life and in his death. And so Paul says, now you've got these two poles here, and this makes up Christian theology and the Christian message: Jesus and Lord. And my friends, a true Christian, you are going to have both those poles, Jesus and Lord, embodied in your theology, in your thinking, in your life. You can't neglect either one. Now, the fact is, a lot of people find it easy to neglect one or the other. You know, we've got a lot of Jesus Christians today. who don't have any room for His lordship. And we've got a lot of lordship people who don't have any room for Jesus' humanity. And you've got to have both of these things. Don't exalt the Jesus part to the exclusion of the Lord part, and don't exalt the Lord part to the exclusion of the Jesus part. Those who exalt the Jesus part go around saying things like, well, you know, Jesus was a very fine and wonderful man. He was probably the best man who ever lived. He was perhaps the supreme specimen of humanity. That press them and they say, but he was just a man. And he was a man of his own time. He didn't know everything, and he really wasn't God in human flesh after all. Though that's what happens if you embrace the Jesus part and leave out the lordship part. And this error was more common in Paul's day than it is in ours, as I'll demonstrate in just a moment. There are people who embrace the Lord part, and they say, well, Jesus' humanity was not real. Jesus' humanity was just kind of a sham. It wasn't a real humanity. It was kind of a farce. It was kind of a hoax. They say Jesus' humanity appeared to be real, but His humanity was just kind of like a costume He wore. You know, Halloween, all the youngsters put on their costumes. I trust you all know that they're not actually ghosts and goblins and witches and devils, even though some of you parents might be tempted to think that yours are. But the reality, see, is different from the appearance. By the way, this is what a hypocrite is. The appearance is one thing, the reality is another. And there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, Jesus' humanity was not real. Jesus was just wearing a costume. He appeared to be a man, but He never was. This was a big problem in Paul's day, and it was a problem in Corinth, evidently. In fact, Paul makes mention here in verse 3 of some people in the church who were saying Jesus is accursed. Now, many of the commentaries I've read tell us that what was happening there in Corinth is they were having all this religious ecstasy and they thought they were being carried along by the Spirit of God, and somebody just actually blurted out in worship one day, cursed be Jesus. I don't think that was it. I think basically what you've got here is that some of the Corinthians had fallen into this trap of exalting Lord over Jesus. See, the Greeks thought anything physical is evil, and Jesus' body, therefore, was evil. And so they felt perfectly free to go around cursing Jesus because of His physical body, and yet embracing Him as Lord. And they had selected one of these two poles. They had selected the Lord part and neglected the Jesus part. Now Paul says, wait just a minute, folks. No true child of God can ever curse Jesus. Are you with me? Every true child of God embraces two things. He embraces the deity of Christ, and He embraces the full humanity of Christ. And, my friends, some people, you know, think that that humanity was just a temporary thing. Do you realize that Jesus Christ not only came in our humanity for 33 years, but He is still in our humanity. He has a glorified, resurrected body that we shall have someday. And you, if you're a child of God, you must hold both of these. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Somebody will say, well, I don't understand that. And I'll say, of course you don't. How could you understand it? You're talking about God here. You're in a different ballpark here. You're not talking here about playing bingo or working on a car or tinkering around with your garden. You're talking about God here. Of course you don't understand it, but this is the reality. God in human flesh, Jesus, Lord, both at the same time. That's the message.
Now, Paul says nobody can call Jesus Lord, or Jesus accursed rather, and really be a child of God.
My friend, if you neglect either parts of either one of these two parts, you cannot be a child of God. If you deny the deity of Christ, this is going to blow some of you right in the middle of next month. If you deny the deity of Christ, you can't be a child of God. If you deny the full humanity of Christ, you cannot be a child of God. A child of God embraces both full deity, full humanity in one person. Because, my friends, the whole work of redemption is at stake in embracing those two poles. You've got to have both, or you don't have any redemption. Now, Paul says no one can ever curse Jesus then because and be of God because the Holy Spirit came to exalt and glorify Jesus. And while he's on the point, you know, he says no one can curse Jesus and be from God. He just turns around and looks at the other side of it. Most Baptists will agree no one can ever curse Jesus and be from God. But while he's there, Paul says, by the way, no one can embrace this Christian message, God in human flesh. No one can embrace that message if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't enlighten him and enable him. Are you a child of God this morning? My friend, if you are, there's nothing for you to boast about. If you're a child of God, it's not because you were so brilliant that you figured it out. It's because the Holy Spirit of God broke into your dark, benighted mind and life and convinced you Jesus is Lord and enabled you to embrace Jesus is Lord. Every child of God has been worked on by the Holy Spirit. You understand what it is to be a child of God, my friends? It's not just a matter of believing in God. It's not just a matter of joining a church. Here's what it is to be a child of God. It is to embrace Jesus as Lord. It's embracing what the Lord of glory did in this man, Jesus. It's recognizing why he had to come, because of our sins. It's embracing by faith, what he did when he did come. And my friends, let me go on to say, here's what it is to be a Christian. It's not only recognizing why God had to come in human flesh. It's not only embracing what he did as God in human flesh. Are you with me? It's not only that. Being a Christian is submitting to his lordship. Being a Christian means you come to him with the intent of living under his authority. And my friends, if you have not come to Jesus with the intent of living under his authority, you have not been saved. That's the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. Now, I know we've got a popular doctrine today that says, well, you accept Jesus today as Savior, then you accept him later as Lord. Oh, no, my friend, you've got to have both poles. Jesus is Lord. And you embrace him as Jesus, what he did on Calvary's cross, but you embrace him as Lord. You come to him with the intent of submitting to his authority and his lordship, or you haven't come to him at all. Now, let me just go on here just to give you some practical implications. Somebody will say, okay, I've got that. Jesus is Lord. I understand that. The whole Christian message here. But how does this work out in practical terms? Back to this question. How do we know whether someone is from God or not? Let me just give you three practical implications here. And then I'm through. Very quickly. If Jesus is Lord, three things will help you know whether a message or a messenger is from God. First of all, my friends, if a message or a messenger constantly exalts self, beware. Beware. Run like the dickens. Because if Jesus is Lord, the message and the messenger who is from God is going to exalt Jesus and not self. And you know, there are a lot of Christians today using the name Christian who just parade and exhibit self. And you just use this as a touchstone when you're hearing a message or a messenger. Is this man exalting Christ or is he exalting himself? This woman exalting Christ or exalting herself? This experience, does it exalt Christ or does it exhibit self and exalt self? That's a real valuable tool. Secondly, beware of any message that offers new revelation or that is built on new revelation. Now, if Jesus Christ is Lord, He is the final and supreme revelation. If Jesus Christ is Lord, there's nothing that goes beyond Him. God's got nothing more to say to this dark world than what He has already said in Jesus Christ. And you can read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and be very careful about anybody who says, well, God has spoken a new word to me. Oh, my friends, God has spoken one word, a final word, in Jesus. And I recite again the old saying, if it's new, it ain't true, and if it's true, it ain't new. Jesus is Lord. Now, thirdly, I want to say, be careful of any message that contradicts the teaching of Scripture. Run from it. I told you about how the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my friends, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit to Christ in the pages of Holy Scripture. And what this Bible says is what the Holy Spirit of God says. And if somebody comes to you and says, the Spirit of God has told me to say this, and what He says is in contradiction to the Word of God, you take what the Word of God says and ignore Him. These, I think, are practical implications that flow out of this one text.